Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, the Psalms are emotional, aren't they? Kind of like we are. The Psalms are emotional. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of Psalms written by David. All of these Psalms that we've looked at the last few weeks have come from a similar time in David's life. It's that time in his life before he was king of Israel. It's that time in his life when he was living on the run because the king of Israel was trying to kill him. His life was in danger. It's that time in his life when he ran as a sojourner or a refugee to another nation and then found himself trapped in the Philistine city of Gath, the hometown of Goliath. And he acted like he wasn't doing so well mentally. He let spittle drool down his beard and he acted like he wasn't himself until the Lord delivered him. And at last he escaped. And these Psalms that we've looked at from this season in David's life, in this one narrow season in his life when he was still in his early 20s, reflects a remarkable diversity of emotions. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a psalm that had a predominant emotion of sadness. Last week, we looked at a psalm that spoke a lot about fear. This week's psalm, Psalm 34, written in the same period of David's life, reflects gratefulness and joy. The Psalms are emotional, a lot like we are. Many people view this particular psalm, Psalm 34, as one of their very favorite of all the Psalms. One mom told me this week after seeing in Redeemer Weekly that we are going to look at Psalm 34 this morning. She told me that she's memorized all of Psalm 34. And my only comment on that is that if you were going to memorize even only one psalm, this would be a good one to consider. There's a great deal of good that can come into your life by memorizing and reflecting on Psalm 34. Probably the best known line in this psalm of gratefulness is that memorable invitation of verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. My grandmother was Armenian. She came from an ethnic group. Her family had escaped what we call today modern-day Turkey in the midst of violent persecution about 100 years ago. And my Armenian grandmother is the one who introduced me to the good thing called baklava. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Some of you may not be familiar with baklava. It's not as common in the United States as it is in other parts of the world, but it is a delicious treat. It's made with layers of crispy phyllo pastry dough. And in between those layers of crispy phyllo pastry dough, there are ground up walnuts or almonds or pistachios. And all of it is oozing with this buttery goodness and oozing with honey. But as a young child, when I was told it was time for dessert, and I walked into my grandmother's kitchen, and I saw this strange-looking thing on the counter, I wasn't so sure that it was for me. It didn't look like ice cream. I knew I liked ice cream. It didn't look like ice cream, though. I knew I liked cupcakes. It didn't look like cupcakes. I knew I liked cookies. Didn't look like cookies. I wasn't so sure. My grandmother recognized the uncertainty on my face, I think. And my grandmother did a wise thing. You know what my grandmother said to me when she recognized the uncertainty on my face? She said, "Just try it." You see, having tasted the goodness of baklava, my grandmother had this simple confidence. All she needed to do was invite me to just get a taste. And she was sure that I would see myself the goodness of the baklava. "Taste and see that the baklava is good," she said to me in effect. And there's wisdom in that, right? You can't argue somebody into loving baklava. You can't force somebody to love baklava, but what you can do is say, "Oh, just taste it, and you will see that the baklava is good." And the same is true. The same is true with the goodness of the Lord. We show up kind of the way that I show up in my grandmother's kitchen in daily life sometimes, don't we? We wake up in the morning with our doubts and our discouragements, right? I do. We wake up in the morning with our baggage and our burdens. We wake up in the morning, maybe we come to church, and maybe we have our unspoken hesitations about God. But here in Psalm 34, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and He is saying, "Just try it." The Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning and saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." In Hebrew, this is an acrostic poem. Each verse of this psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet successively. This psalm gives us, if you will, the ABCs of gratefulness, the ABCs of joy, the ABCs of thankfulness. In the order of the psalm might appear a little bit random at first glance, but I think it's best to understand this psalm as being delivered to us in a few different parts, maybe in three parts. I'll show them to you one at a time, and we'll look at each part in its connection with this idea, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The first part of this psalm, verses 1 through 10, shows us that tasting the Lord's goodness begins with experiencing His rescue. Tasting His goodness begins with experiencing His rescue. This section, verses 1 through 10, follows kind of a basic pattern. The repeated pattern in the first 10 verses works like this. First, testimony, which leads to invitation. So look with me again at verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. That's the testimony, but notice how that testimony leads right into an invitation for every one of us. Let the humble hear and be glad. Not just my testimony or my experience. Anyone who draws near to the Lord with humility can experience this kind of gladness as well. The only qualification needed is humility. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. That's the testimony. The testimony is not that there was nothing to fear. David is quite clear throughout the Psalms, and he was quite clear in his life experience, there were real things to really be afraid of in life. But his testimony is, the Lord delivered me out from my fears. In a frightening time in my life, God answered my prayers, David says. That's the testimony. And then right away in verse 5, anyone who looks in his direction, their faces are radiant. That's the invitation. Look in the direction of the Lord. Have you ever been around a person and it's like you can just kind of see it on their face that they've been spending time with the Lord lately? I don't know how to describe it, but this psalm invites you to have that experience. Look to Him. Your face can be radiant with the joy of the Lord as well. Same pattern is seen in verses 6 and 7. This one poor man cried. The Lord heard him. That's the testimony. And then verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps in defense around all who fear Him. That's the invitation. Do you see how this is working? And the Spirit of God speaking through this psalm is inviting us today to taste and to see that the Lord is good, which means one of the things that the Spirit of God is inviting us to do is the Spirit of God is inviting us to come and find refuge in Him, to come and experience deliverance in His presence. To come and experience His rescuing power in His lives. To come and experience what this psalm is testifying about and inviting us into. This poor man cried, and the Lord, He heard me. And He delivered me. This isn't just an ancient testimony from one person. It's something that you and I are invited to experience ourselves today. Tasting His goodness begins with experiencing His rescue. And maybe it's good for us for just a moment to pause and walk down memory lane for just a minute. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just ask you, have you experienced His rescue in your life? See, I'm convinced that one of the greatest problems we face is not just the problem that God doesn't always answer our prayers exactly like we want. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. One of the greater problems we face, though, is that even when the Lord does answer our prayers, we go on without much gratefulness. We go on without much recognition. We walk forward without much remembering, without much testifying. This poor man cried, and the Lord, He heard me. I think back in my own life for just a minute, and I think about that first time that I saw my need for a Savior. That first time that I felt the weight of my sin before God, the guilt of my sin before God. And I remember talking with the Lord quietly in my heart, not with fancy words, but just in a simple way, and expressing and confessing my sin before Him and crying out for forgiveness. And I'm here to say today, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Oh, come and magnify the Lord together with me. I think back to some of the longest and darkest and most challenging seasons of my life, seasons when I dealt deeply with depression. Those seasons were long and stretched out, which is to say, when I cried out to the Lord, He didn't answer me always immediately. I didn't discover the answer and wake up feeling fine the next morning. But looking back now on decades of following the Lord, I can share in this testimony myself. I can tell you, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from my fears. He's done this for me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I look back at situations in my life where there was kind of, you know, what felt like overwhelming challenges. Things that weighed me down. Things where I would wake up every single morning and feel like a failure in life. A failure as a friend, a failure as a dad, a failure as a husband, a failure as a pastor, a failure as a son, a failure as a human being. Day after day. I know what that kind of season is like. And I can tell you, it stretched out for a while. It wasn't that the very first time I cried out to the Lord, it was all fine the next day. But I can tell you, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I think about even this last week, we've got the flu in our household right now. Some of you experienced some of that recently, right? And so last night, before we went to bed, this is a window into A, my little faith, and B, like my little tiny life, right? But before we went to sleep last night, Katie and I were just praying that none of our kids would puke in the hallway. That was our prayer. And some of you parents know why we prayed that no kids would puke in the hallway. Because Friday night, there was puking in the hallway. And that's not fun. So we prayed last night, Lord, we just kept it. It was that simple. Like, God, we're not even asking for dramatic healing. We just want no puke in the hallway tonight in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, I cried out to the Lord and He answered me. And I'm telling you, you weigh out like, you know, the forgiveness of my sins, that's way more important. But this morning, you know what feels really important to me? No puke in the hallway. I got a testimony I got to share. That's what feels important to me right now. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears, even the fear of puke in the hallway. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, all you parents. From the huge to the tiny. From the life-changing to the minute, from the two-year storylines to the two-day storylines, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, it begins with experiencing His deliverance. It begins with experiencing His rescue in large and in small ways in our lives. And the Spirit of God is inviting us. He's inviting you today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in Him. So what can you do? You can talk to Him in prayer, like even right now. I don't mind if you tune out and stop listening to me to just talk to the Lord quietly in your own heart and cry out to Him and pour out your requests before Him. Talk to Him in prayer. And if the answers seem slow in coming, entrust the results to Him. Surrender your future to Him. And as you do so, rest in the promise that those who put their trust in Him will not be put to shame. We don't have a promise in this passage that there will be no more puking in hallways ever. In fact, verse 19 makes it very clear, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How real world is that? But even today we can rest in the promise that those who put their trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. In the end, there will be no regrets for having put our hope in Him. Psalm 34 invites us to join in rejoicing that God is good all the time. Taste and see. That's the first part of this psalm. And that brings us to the second part of this psalm. Tasting His goodness leads to following His ways. Verses 11 through 14. Tasting His goodness not only begins with experiencing His rescue, but tasting His goodness leads to joyfully following His ways. Back in verse 8, there was this direction. Oh, fear the Lord, O you His saints. And here that theme is picked up again in verse 11, but with the voice of a teacher, with the voice of a sage, with the voice of a wise and loving grandfather. Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, I know that to our ears, that phrase, the fear of the Lord, might be a weird phrase. We don't like fears. Almost every fear that we know is a negative thing in our lives, or can be, at least. We don't like fear, and so when we are called by God's word to fear the Lord, it is a strange call. But we need to understand, first of all, that the call of Scripture to fear the Lord is not a call to be paranoid about the Lord. It is not a call to dread the Lord in a way that would lead us to run away from Him. Instead, the call to fear the Lord is more simply a call to be motivated by the Lord. A call to respect Him. It's a call to a kind of reverence for the Lord that will lead you not to run away from Him, but a kind of reverence for the Lord that will lead you to follow Him and to walk in His ways. The book of Proverbs declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to learn how to navigate life wisely? It begins with this kind of respect. This kind of reverence for the Lord Himself. And Psalm 34 invites us as redeemed people. It invites us as people who have experienced the Lord's rescue to follow Him and to learn what it means to follow His ways. There's ethical instruction here in the middle of this psalm. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Verse 14, turn away from evil with your life and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. You see, tasting His goodness leads to following His ways. It's interesting that in the New Testament, when Jesus' disciple Peter writes a letter to a number of Christians who are living in challenging circumstances, and he wants to give them guidance and direction for living their lives in a God-honoring way. If you know the New Testament well, or if you have a study Bible open in front of you, or if you follow the footnotes carefully, you may know that Peter picks up these verses from the middle of Psalm 34, and he quotes them at length in his letter to New Covenant Christians. He quotes these words at length about keeping our tongues from evil, turning away from evil, and doing good, and seeking peace and pursuing it. Why does Peter pick up these Old Testament words and herald them to the New Covenant people of God? One of the answers is because, you know, sometimes we have this tendency to draw too thick of a line, to draw too much of a distinction between how God worked in the Old Covenant and how God works in the New Covenant, how God worked in the days of David and how God works today. But do you see the logic of what David is talking about? He's talking about being redeemed by the Lord, being rescued by Him. And then as a redeemed and rescued person, leading a certain kind of life out of devotion to the Lord who rescued him. That's how New Testament ethics works as well. One scholar named D.A. Carson, who's written a lot about the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament, describes the issue like this. He says, the logic that Peter assumes is not hard to find. Just as God delivered David from the dangers implicit in his sojourn among the Philistines, so also God will deliver Christian readers from their sojourn among their pagan communities. But they are to make no mistake. God cherishes righteousness and promises ultimate judgment on the wicked. Whether under the terms of the Old Covenant or the New, the privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people brings with it the grateful, grace-driven responsibility to pursue righteousness and holiness, and not to presume on God's grace while trying to live no differently from the world. The privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people, Dr. Carson says, the privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people brings with it a responsibility. I want to admit this is troublesome for some American people. It's troublesome for our American mindset, isn't it? And I'll tell you why it's a little bit troublesome for us to figure out in our American mindset. It's troublesome because here in America, we hold this idea of individual freedom as higher than anything else. And let me just say right up front, freedom is a very good thing. In fact, freedom is heralded as a very good thing in the Scriptures. God loves freedom. But here in America, we've redefined freedom as entirely an individualistic venture with no regard whatsoever for other people, with no regard whatsoever for God. And we've determined that freedom is not just a value, but it is the ultimate value that everything else should be sacrificed for. The problem is that's not how real joy is found. And you know that if you've ever fallen in love with somebody. Is ultimate joy found in a relationship when each person simply does whatever they feel like on any given day without respect to or without regard for the person that they're in a relationship with? Is that where true joy is found? Let's say you've been living as a single person for a number of years. And you meet somebody and you begin to fall in love with them. And you hold this value of freedom as more important than the value of your relationship with that other person. And so you decide one day when you're supposed to go and meet that person for dinner, instead, you're going to go get in the car and you're going to drive to Milwaukee to see an old friend. 2 hours later, after you haven't replied to any text messages, you get a frantic phone call. The person on the other end of the line says, "Where have you been? I've been waiting here for 2 hours." And you say, "Well, I felt free to go to Milwaukee and visit my friend instead." There might be silence on the other side of the phone call. Maybe on the other side of the phone call, you'll hear somebody saying, "I think it's time we ended this relationship." Certainly, there should be some kind of rebuke for your selfishness, your lack of regard for this other person that you're in a relationship with. See, we recognize this at certain levels, that freedom is a good thing, but it should not be the ultimate thing. When you love somebody, you sacrifice certain freedoms. Not out of drudgery, but out of delight. You sacrifice your freedom to drive to Milwaukee and hang out with your old friend. Why? Because you feel like I'm duty bound to stay here? No, because you love that person. And the Bible tells us that for those who are redeemed by the Lord. Those who by grace have been rescued out of darkness and brought into His kingdom of light. Those who have been rescued out of this situation of being distant from Him. And those who have been brought near to Him by His grace. This has implications now for how we live our lives. Just like being married has implications for how a married person should live his or her life. Not simply out of drudgery, but out of delight, out of joy. When you love somebody, you gladly lay aside certain freedoms for them, right? In a similar way, Psalm 34 and 1 Peter chapter 3 call us without hesitation. They call us without hesitation to live our lives not as absolute individuals with no respect whatsoever for other people around us, not as absolute individuals living our freedom above all else, who cares what God thinks. They call us to live our lives as lovers, if you will. To live our lives as people who love God and love others enough to say there are certain freedoms I'll set aside. I'll set aside that freedom I used to feel to just say whatever I wanted whenever I felt like saying it. There are times you feel that feeling welling up, wanting to say something that you know will cut deep. Out of love for God and love for other people, sometimes we say, no, there's a better path. I'm going to set aside the freedom to say whatever I feel like whenever I feel like it. We learn a new way of living. You see, tasting His goodness leads us to following His ways. It leads us into what verses 11 through 14 talk about, a lifestyle that involves keeping our tongue from evil, a lifestyle that involves turning away from evil and doing good, a lifestyle that involves seeking peace and actually pursuing it. So much more we could say about that, but we need to move on to part 3 here, verses 15 to 22. Tasting His goodness, it begins with experiencing His rescue. It leads to following His ways, but it also, tasting His goodness, results in declaring His praise. It results in declaring His praise. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, His ears toward their cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory from them from the earth. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. At first glance, these words sound a lot like what we read in verses 1 through 10, don't they? But I noticed something this week as I was praying through these verses. One of the most valuable ways to use the Psalms is to pray them. Not just to read them and look at them, but to actually pray them yourself. So one of the most valuable strategies for prayer that I've discovered in my life is this strategy of taking a psalm and praying it one line at a time. Just say that prayer out loud before God and then pray what comes to mind as you're responding to it. Maybe you pray for your kids. Maybe you pray for Cambodia. Maybe you pray for your neighbor that you care about. Maybe you pray about your job situation. Maybe you pray about future provision 10 years down the road. Just pray about whatever comes to mind. And when your mind starts to wander or runs out of things to pray, what do you do next? You move on to the next verse. And in this way, I learn to pray in a much more enduring way. And this week, as I was praying through this psalm, I started to notice that even though I thought that verses 15 through 22 were basically just the same as verses 1 through 10, I started to feel a difference as I was praying. And then later on, when I went back and actually studied it, I saw that the text itself, studying the text, demonstrates the difference that I was beginning to feel. The difference is this: verses 1 through 10, the subject of every sentence is I, you, me, we. It's our testimony. It's my testimony. In verses 15 through 22, with only one exception, every sentence has as its subject God. This is who He is. This is what He is like. the tone has shifted from testimony to praise. And what the psalmist praises God for is a heavy matter. It's something that we've seen in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's something that is heralded over and over in the teachings of Jesus. It's something that Peter picks up on and declares as something that Christians need to know today. It's this principle that we could summarize like this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And throughout these last verses, verses 15 through 22, over and over again, the psalmist is declaring the praises of the one in heaven who does oppose the proud. And if you've suffered in significant ways in your life, if you've navigated through challenging deep waters with serious pain perhaps that has lasted for years because of what other people have done, and if it has felt to you like there was never any accountability or that no one ever even cared about what happened, then you understand why David thought it was good news that God does oppose the proud. It's outrageous if he doesn't. But there's also good news in this passage, that God not only opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Let's just zoom in for 1 second on this incredible verse here. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Don't you love that our Redeemer is like that? We live in a world that applauds the powerful, the successful, and the self-confident. We serve a God who is near to the broken. Maybe some of us have grown up in churches where we get the impression, I don't think anybody would want to say it like this, but we get the impression that the Lord is near to the worship leader. And I expect that the Lord is near to Adam. Thank God for that. But isn't it good news that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted? In most American churches, we get the clear impression that the Lord is near to John Piper. Man, that guy lives so close to the Lord. And the Lord is near to Tim Keller. Gives him so many insights. The Lord is near to Robert Smith Jr. The Lord is near to those people with big stages. The Lord must be near to Ravi Zacharias. How else could he do that ministry that he does? And yet this psalm tells us this good news. Our God is a God who is near. I bet to Ravi Zacharias. I bet to Tim Keller. I bet to John Piper. But he's near to you if you're in this place of humble brokenheartedness today. Don't you love this about our God? Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you found yourself in a place of brokenhearted humility today, draw near to him even right now and taste and discover yourself this good, beautiful, wonderful, praiseworthy thing about our God, that he is near not just to the John Pipers and the Ravi Zachariases and the Adams and the Matts of the world. He's near to all who draw near to him by faith, and especially those who draw near by faith in the midst of brokenhearted. Praise his name that he's like that. Why is it that this psalm begins with testimony about God's goodness and it ends with praises of the God who is good? C.S. Lewis answers that question for us powerfully in a little book that he wrote called Reflections on the Psalms. A little while after he became a Christian, he wrestled through the book of Psalms and wrote some reflections about it. And here's one of the things he wrote. He said, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their beloved, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, Super Bowl Sunday, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even some politicians and scholars. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. The praise doesn't just give us an opportunity to say out loud our enjoyment of God. It brings a fullness to our enjoyment of God as we praise His name. And so today, as this psalm invites us to taste and to see that the Lord is good, we're invited to draw near and to seek refuge in Him. We're invited to experience a fresh rescue from Him. We're challenged to lead a life that is devoted to Him. But the result of all of this should be nothing less than shouting out our praises of Him. Now, before we wrap up, I want to ask one other question here. It's a quote. It's something I want to get in here somewhere while we're talking about the Psalms. I didn't know where to do it, so I'm wedging it in here. Sorry. The question is this: whose voice are we meant to hear as we read Psalm 34? Whose voice are we meant to hear praying this, singing this? And the answer is that the answer is multifaceted. The best explanation of this I heard, and I'll give credit to David Paulison maybe 15 years ago for in something I read of his that got me thinking about it this way. But as we read the Psalms, we need to learn to hear the Psalms in four-part harmony. The first voice that we need to hear is the voice of the original author. In this case, that's David. It's David who has experienced trial after trial in his life, who has just experienced deliverance from the city of Gath. But where is he heading now? Back out into a frightening world with no promise, he's escaped from Gath, but he's still got King Saul's men trying to find him. That's why he went to Gath in the first place. A first voice we need to hear as we read the Psalms is the voice of the original author, the voice of David, who testifies, I know this much, I have sought the Lord, and He has answered me. David's got some prayers he's cried out for deliverance in that aren't yet answered. And yet David testifies, I've sought the Lord, and He has answered me. So taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the first voice that we need to hear here. It's the voice of the original author. There's a second voice that we need to hear in Psalm 34. It's the voice of all of Israel. It's the voice of the Hebrew people of God. It's the voice of the Old Covenant people of God after David's day. You see, David was personally the original author, but in a way, all of Israel is the original audience. This psalm, while it was a very personal song written originally by David, it was included in the book of Psalms. And it was used, at least to some degree, as a part of a hymn book or a prayer book for the gathered congregation of Israel across the generations. And so those Israelites who lived in the happy days of Solomon, when the temple of God was built and the glory of God was demonstrated in their midst, they are testifying to us. We need to hear their voice here in this psalm saying, I sought the Lord and He delivered me. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? But also those Hebrew people who lived their entire lives as slaves in Babylonian exile. We need to hear their voices shouting out in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He delivered me. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? And those rugged saints in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah who returned to the land and saw the temple rebuilt but cried because they knew that its glory didn't compare with the glory of what used to be. We need to hear their voices crying out as well. I sought the Lord and He did answer me. In full? No. Was that the final answer? No. But we need to hear their voices shouting out. We need to hear the voices of 10,000 Old Covenant believers, having walked through 10,000 different life stories, shouting out this testimony and calling for this response. We sought the Lord and He answered us, "Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good?" But there's a third voice that we're meant to hear. It's the voice of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said after His resurrection. Jesus told His disciples in the middle of another thing, He said, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that everything written about Me," Jesus says, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus' understanding is that when we read the book of Psalms, we are reading a book that is about Him. Not just about David. Not just the voices of those 10,000 Hebrew people between the days of David and Jesus. These words are His words. And we need to hear Him crying out again and again. You know, Hebrews 5:7 tells us that with loud cries, Jesus cried out to the Lord. Through anguish and suffering, He cried out to the Lord. But because of His reverence, the Lord heard Him. And so in situation after situation in the life of Jesus Christ, we need to hear Jesus crying out. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? And if the troubles he experienced in the middle of his life are not enough to convince us, consider for just a moment his death. Consider for just a moment the voice of the Lamb who was slain, but who now lives forevermore. The Lamb who was slain but was not defeated by death. The Lamb who was opposed and injured and insulted and harmed and crucified for us and for our salvation. Today, the Lamb who was slain testifies to us. His resurrection testifies to us profoundly. That poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. So won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? But there's a fourth voice that we need to hear as well. That fourth voice is our voice today as the church, which is meant to join in singing as well. Hebrews 11 and 12 speak of a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. And Hebrews 11:40, talking about Old Covenant saints, says that apart from us, they would not be complete. See, our voices are meant to join in testifying. Think about it for a moment. In this room right now, are there 1,000 answers to prayer from the last 7 days? How many answers to prayer have we testified to? Are there not 1,000 answers to prayer here in this room? Are there not 1,000 stories that we could tell just from this past week? Are there not dozens of stories from this past year of how my life was way over there and now it's way over here? Are there not dozens of stories here in this room of us being able to say, "I once was enslaved to darkness, but now I've been brought into the kingdom of His marvelous light. I once was far, I've been brought near. I once was blind, now I see." Our voices are meant to join in this great cloud of witnesses, crying out along with David and crying out with those 10,000 Hebrew believers, crying out alongside our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, crying out the testimony of Psalm 34. "I sought the Lord and He did answer me." And so we holler out to one another, "Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good?" As we sing our songs to one another, on Sunday morning. When you come back next Sunday morning and we sing our songs, I don't know if you realize this, but part of our New Testament, part of the New Testament theology of worship teaches us that when we sing together on Sunday morning, what we're doing is not only blessing God, we're also building up one another. Ephesians 5:19 talks about our singing together as a church family like this. It talks about singing psalms, singing to one another. See, it's on the screen, right? Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melodies to the Lord. I wonder if you realize that your song on Sunday morning is meant to build up other people in this room. I wonder if you realize that your testimony in your small, in your men's or women's group is meant not just to bless and glorify God, but to build up others. And so as we gather together Sunday after Sunday, as we gather together in our small groups, as we tell our testimonies over our table or on or over the coffee table, in the living room, in our homes, in our houses, we are testifying again and again. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And we're inviting people near and far. We're inviting one another in this room. We're inviting our neighbors. We're inviting the whole world to join us in singing His praises. We're inviting one another. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? And won't you join us in praising His name?